Open your Bibles, please, to Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 32. And verse 26. Just one verse. Just one verse. Exodus 32, 26 says this. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this short piece of scripture, Lord, that we read from your Bible, Lord, that makes a challenge to each one of us, Lord. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on your side, Lord? And you say, well, if we say we're on your side, then we better come to your side, Lord. We better come to you. And praise the Lord that you welcome anyone, Lord, who professes that they're on your side and demonstrates in their life, Lord, that they are on your side. Help us today, Lord, as we listen to this message, that our spiritual ears would be open, Lord, open to hear the things that you say. We know, Lord, that there's a scripture that says that people can listen but don't hear, eyes that look and don't see, and hearts that don't receive what you want to give us, Lord. But we pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work upon each one of us, Lord. Give us eyes that are open to see, ears that are open to hear, and hearts that are willing to receive, Lord, the challenges that you make to each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, about 4 years ago, I preached a message on this portion of Scripture. And I called it, Who is on the Lord's Side? Some of you might remember it. It was a message of warning, mainly about the increasing number of apostate religious organisations and movements and apostate false teachings that are in the world today. But it was also a message of encouragement. Encouragement to provoke those among us who are determined to make a strong stand for God in these evil and perilous days, to resist the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil, and heed God's urgent call to come away from those things that are displeasing to him, and to come to his side where there is safety and blessing. That was what my message was about. This morning, because of the escalating spiritual deterioration in the churches, and also because of the moral degeneration that is taking place all around us in society generally, and because of the real need for God's people to be informed about the devices of the devil, who deceitfully entices unsuspecting and biblically immature and careless ones among us, therefore I want to bring an update to that message, to help us to be better prepared to stand on the Lord's side as we journey with him in this dark hour. Anyone who has read the book of Exodus more than a couple of times will know the details and the sequence of events relating to the story that surrounds my opening scripture this morning, of Moses making the momentous challenge to the congregation of the Hebrews. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And you will also remember the dreadful consequences that befell those who chose to disregard Moses' call and willfully remain in defiance of God. However, in case some of you are not familiar with these events, and or maybe you've forgotten them, let me give a brief summary, an overview. Now I'm going to be reading relevant portions of the historical events leading up to Moses having to make that fateful call to the people. And I'll be referring to different places in the book of Exodus, jumping from chapter 19 through to chapter 32. Now, you can try to keep up with me if you want to, or you can take down notes and look them up later, or you can do what I normally do with these types of situations today. You can listen to the message on the internet. Amen? It'll be posted to the internet, providing it's recording, and you can listen to the message again in our church website after it's been uploaded, probably next week. Next week sometime we'll have it up there. All right, way back in Exodus chapter 19, and you can read along with me, you can go there if you like, but I'll be jumping all over the place. Way back in Exodus 19, we read in verses 1 and 2 that in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. The next four chapters of the book of Exodus are devoted to the Lord instructing Moses and the assembled congregation in all the commandments that he expected them to obey. Then we read in Exodus 24 and verse 3 the amazing declaration that, in verse 3, Exodus 24:3, all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Wow. Wow. Let's not get sidetracked here. But in my way of thinking, this is perhaps one of the most amazing statements in the whole Bible. Moses had just spent the previous four chapters of Exodus telling the people all the commandments that God had given him to relate to them. And after listening to all these laws, we are told that all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Is that an amazing thing? Well, I think it is. However, within a very short time, as we are soon going to discover during our brief history lesson, all of the people very quickly forsook all of the words that the Lord had delivered to them through Moses. And if you're observant, you will notice that nothing has really changed in a couple of thousand years either. Because the degeneration of the churches and society generally that is currently taking place around us is directly related to the vast majority of generations outright rejecting all the words that God has instructed all of us to do. Just like the Hebrew congregation at Mount Sinai. Anyhow, let's get back to our history lesson. In Exodus 24, verses 12 to 14, God called Moses to come up onto Mount Sinai to meet with him, to receive instructions and the tables of stone upon which God had written the law and commandments. Moses delegates leadership responsibility to Aaron and Hur, telling the elders to tarry there in the camp and wait until he and Joshua return. Moses then made his way to the mountain, accompanied by Joshua. Along the way, during their ascent to the summit, they were stopped by a thick cloud which covered the mountain for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called Moses from out of the cloud to proceed to the top of the mountain, where he remained in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember that? They'd already been on the mountain 6 days, and God calls him to come up and spends another 40 days up there, 40 days and 40 nights. The next 7 chapters of the book of Exodus record the instructions that the Lord spoke to Moses. Then on we get to chapter 32, however, when we get to chapter 32, we are told that things are degenerating back in the camp. Moses and Joshua have been absent from the congregation for nearly 50 days. And we read in verse 1 in chapter 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron, who had been put in charge, and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. The Bible recalls that Aaron capitulated to the demands of the people, and he willingly made them a god. The infamous golden calf was created, which we are told in Exodus 32 and verse 6, the people then worshipped as God. They worshipped the golden calf as their God. Verse 6 says, they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord was provoked to anger to the point that he threatened to wipe out the entire camp. Now you might ask, what's wrong with the people rejoicing and having a bit of fellowship, feasting and playing a few games? Why would God be angry about his people having a bit of fun? What's wrong with eating and drinking and fellowshipping together and playing a bit of sport? Why would God be against that, you might ask? Well, all of the celebrating, all of the drinking and feasting and fellowshipping wasn't just a bit of harmless entertainment and playing games like we might do at a church picnic, but it was actually the people's expression of worship to an idol, their new god, the golden calf that they had invented and constructed for themselves with the help and the sanction, I might add, of the delegated leader, Aaron. Now, there's a lesson here, particularly for us. There's a lesson here about when a leader goes away. Beware that he doesn't install weak leadership to stand in for him. Someone who easily bows to the will of the people. That's what happened in the Hebrew camp. You preached on that last time you were here. You said about having to have strong leadership in charge. Pastor James had gone away. He had to make sure he put somebody or some people in charge to look after the show that wasn't going to capitulate to every woman fancy of the congregation, you see. That's what happened to Aaron. Aaron got, he got sideswiped and he capitulated. And they all went off the rails. Anyhow, with a little bit of Bible study, we learn exactly what the sitting down to eat and drink and the rising up to play was all about. In Exodus 32:25, it plainly tells us that along with all these activities and the playing of games, the people were naked as well. This should quickly indicate to us that something wasn't right. The play they were involved in included varying degrees of nakedness. In fact, the people in the camp were rising up to dance to demonic, worldly music that distinctly sounded like people at war, in a great battle. And as they danced and sang, they also played at sexual immorality, varying degrees of nudity. The man Moses that had brought them up out of the land of Egypt had gone missing. He had gone up onto the mountain amid all the fire and smoke and lightning, and they knew not what had become of him. They probably thought he was dead. After all, he took no food and water with him. So obviously, he must have perished, eh? That's most likely what they would have thought. It doesn't tell you that. But they didn't know what happened to him. They said, "We what not? What has become of that bloke?" Exodus 32:1, the people said, "As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we what not? What is become of him?" They didn't know what it had become of him. They didn't have a clue. They knew he went up the mountain in amongst all that, what was going on up there, and he didn't come back. So what do you reckon? No food, no water. He's been gone for weeks. What would you think? I'd say he's dead. He's dead. He's finished. There's no mention in the Bible that Moses and Joshua took any provision with them. No food, no water. They left the camp and headed for the mountain empty-handed. And they were absent from the congregation for nearly 50 days. And the people said, "We what not, what has become of him? We don't know what's happened to him." You think, oh, how can a man go without water and food for 40, 50 days? There's another bloke did that. Jesus in the wilderness. No food or water. 40 days and 40 nights. Anyhow, Moses must surely be dead. So now we can make our own arrangements. This is what the people thought. He's not in charge anymore, so we'll convince this new leader to change things to suit ourselves. That's what they were thinking. That's what they were thinking. And so the people forgot about the God who led them out of captivity in Egypt, the one who showed himself in mighty signs and wonders, and they took matters into their own hands, and they made their own version of God. A man-made golden calf. Moses, their leader, wasn't coming back, they thought. So they convinced Aaron to create their own religion and their own version of what they imagined about God. They made their own version. Forgive me for interrupting the Old Testament history lesson again, but does this sound anything like something we read about in the New Testament where the leader's not coming back? So we'll make up our own style of religion and Christianity. Do you know of any other place in the New Testament, actually, that talks about that? Doesn't it sound a bit like what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4? Open your Bibles there, please. This sounds exactly like what Peter talked about. 2 Peter chapter 3, please. Peter prophesied about a similar scenario he said would happen in the last days. The last days, my friends. That's the day we live in. That's the day we live in. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days..." In the last days, he tells you which time, "there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." People today, including many who profess to be Christians, are asking the same question that the people in the camp at the foot of Mount Sinai were asking, and pretty well for the same reason. They're doing the same thing today. People are asking the same question, and for the same reason that the people at Mount Sinai were. He says, "As for this Jesus, the man they reckon died on the cross to pay for the wages of sin, for everyone's sin, and who said, I'll be back, we wot not what has become of him." Where is this Jesus that went away with the promise of his return? What has happened to him? Maybe it's just all a made-up story. everything's going along the same as it has been for thousands of years. We might as well make gods of our own imaginations and serve them. What do you think? Make our own self-serving rules while we're about it. No restrictions like this man Moses put on us. No restraints like these old-fashioned churches put on us. No dusty old hymns and finger-pointing sermons for us. And so, like the impatient and disobedient people did in the camp at Mount Sinai all those years ago, people who profusely testify to being Bible-believing followers of God today have made their own version of Christianity that hardly even resembles what God says in the Bible Christianity is supposed to look like. The New Testament people, just like the Old Testament people, believed that serving and worshipping God should be more about fun. It should be more about fun. It should be a lot of fun serving God. You know what? I reckon it is. I reckon it is. And I'm looked on as one of those old fuddy-duddies, the dry old fundamentalist that doesn't smile or laugh. I reckon the greatest fun I've ever had in my life. But anyhow, these people are saying that, New Testament people are saying that serving and worshipping God should be a lot more fun. The God that we serve during this progressive and enlightened age that we live in should be the type of God who allows us to have much more musical variety, for instance. A bit of electronically amplified rock and roll beat to dance to. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? What do you reckon? You can't really dance to those, can't really dance very expressively to those old hymns. You can't, can you? We need more upbeat music in our church to get a bit of joy in the place. What do you reckon, Andy? No? We need to loosen things up a bit. That's what people think. We've got to loosen things up a bit. It would make God, the God we serve, far more attractive to all the people we're trying to convince to get saved. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? If we had more fun in here, wouldn't the people come more? They do. They don't come for God. They come for the fun. They come for the fun. What you save a person with is what you save them to. You save a person with rock and roll music, take the rock and roll music away and they'll disappear. Or fellowship lunches or whatever they come for. You don't have those things, they leave. Anyhow, church should be more about feasting and drinking too, they think. And, you know, we should be able to have more freedom to be a bit more relaxed and liberated in our dress standards too. Like the people at Mount Sinai. If we could just relax some of those old-fashioned rules about modesty, it would be good. Especially up here in far north Queensland, eh? You know? We need less clothes, not more. It's hot here. You reckon? Jesus came to set the captives free, didn't he? So surely, the God we serve would allow us a bit of freedom to express ourselves by dressing down a bit. Wouldn't he? Some people are shaking their head. They don't agree with me. Well, that's what happened amongst the congregation of the Hebrews back in the book of Exodus. And it's what's happening in the congregations of backslidden and apostate churches throughout the world today. There's a plainly obvious parallel between what happened back there with the Hebrew people when they grew impatient in waiting for the return of Moses and the circumstances being acted out in the professing churches in our day as we wait the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing. Same thing. Go out there and have a look. See Mount Sinai everywhere. Anyhow, let's get back to our history lesson. God sees what the people are up to in the camp and he informs Moses to get back down the mountain and bring the situation under control. So Moses quickly proceeds back down the mountain, taking with him the two tablets of stone. Along the way, he meets with Joshua, who has been on the mountain for this whole time. As they greet each other, Joshua and Moses become aware of something that causes great alarm. They hear loud noise coming up the mountain from the direction of the camp below. Exodus 32:17-19. Have a look what it says. Exodus 32:17-19. We'll see what happened when they came together. They're going to head back down the mountain. God told Moses, get down there quick. Things are out of control down there. But he got a shock when he got just halfway down and met Joshua. So, reading from verse 17, Exodus 32, reading from 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. there's a noise of war in the camp. And he, that is Moses, said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But it is the noise of them that sing, do I hear. They were singing. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mountain. So Moses became so distressed about what he saw taking place in the camp that he threw down the two tablets of stone and they broke. And then in our opening scripture, Exodus 32:26, we read that Moses took up position in the gate of the camp after he saw all what was going on in the camp, all the debauchery and stuff that was going on. Verse 26 says, he took up a position at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. This was serious stuff, my friends. Serious, serious stuff. And let me just say, it's no less serious today. It's no less serious today. The people were given a choice to either come to his side and serve the true and living God, or continue serving their false man-made golden calf god. They could acknowledge the gravity of their sin. They'd been caught red-handed. Moses came back. He came back. They weren't expecting him. They were caught red-handed. They could acknowledge the gravity of their sin, repent, and come over to stand with Moses, or they could continue in their rebellion and serve the God of their own imaginations, and therefore suffer the predictable consequences. There were serious consequences for making the wrong choice and serving the wrong God in Moses' day. Just as there are serious consequences for making the same choice or the same wrong choice in our day. There's consequence for making wrong choice. Exodus 32:27-28 relates what took place in the camp that fateful day when the people refused to heed the warning from Moses to make the calculated choice to forsake their false religion and come to the side of the Lord. Here we read verse 27, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man, he said to them, that was to the Levites who had come to his side, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man on his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate, from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbour. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. 3,000 people were slain, because they would not come to the Lord's side. The God we serve is the God who gives us a choice. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me, is what God said through Moses. And it's what he says to us today through his word. There is a choice to be made. Besides this record in the book of Exodus, there are other similar events in Scripture that make it very clear that we all have to choose who we are going to serve, whose side we're going to stand on. We're going to have a look at two others. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, if you'd like to turn to it, you can. There is an account of Joshua's final words to the nation of Israel before his death. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua tells the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. Here's an example, same thing that Moses said to the people at Sinai. Verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he made that famous statement that we all like to refer to ourselves, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We all like to say that. I do too. I try my best to do it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua gave them a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And he said, I don't care what all you people are going to do. Well, I do care. But it won't change what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you notice there was no petition taken up in his household to see who wanted to serve God with him and who didn't. Joshua's household, all that, he's the dad, you see. He's the leader in the house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. After numerous warnings about what would happen if they reverted back to serving false gods and idols, all the people professed to Joshua in verse 21, very familiar to something else we just read before, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And again in verse 24, they proclaimed with a united voice of agreement, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice will we obey. Sounds like what we read in Exodus, doesn't it? Well, we heard all those words, we're going to do them. We'll do them. Well, the people said the same thing to Joshua. There's another account too. In 1 Kings 18, if you'd like to have a look there, please. Another account of people being given a choice who they're going to serve. 1 Kings 18, there's the story of Elijah confronting the priest of Baal and calling down fire from heaven. In this example, we discover that instead of continuing to serve and obey the true God of heaven, the Israelites had been following after the false god Baal. Part of the time, not all the time, part of the time they were following after Baal and then attempting to serve the true God at other times. It's called syncretism, and it's still happening quite regularly today as people join two religious beliefs into one, or else they attempt to blend the world with the church. There's a great religious syncretism going on in the world today, which I'll be talking in part two of this. And we need to be careful. We need to be aware what's happening. Everything's coming into the one world church. You think, oh, we wouldn't get involved in that. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Did you know that the Reformation is being now accepted by the Roman Catholic churches was actually a good thing? And really, there was no argument amongst us. There was just a few extreme people that caused it all to be looked at in a different light. And really, we need to all just come back together, you see. So all these Protestant churches are coming back together with the Roman Church. Did you know, you don't believe me, did you know that the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican, made a stamp in January, I think it was this year, honouring Luther? Did you know that? The Vatican City Post Office got their own stamp with the picture of Luther on it, making him out he was a great fella. We're all coming back together, friends, you see. Did you know that? You didn't know, you see. You need to find out what's going on. All this stuff coming together. They want to trick us into joining with them. And it all sounds very good and feasible and great, pleasing to God. Be careful. Be careful. Anyhow, 1 Kings 18:21, the prophet Elijah issued a stern challenge to the people. They needed to make a calculated choice about what they would do. He said to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal, then follow him. You've got a choice. In other words, how long are you going to sit on the proverbial fence of indecision as you try to figure out how you can successfully serve two gods? Make up your minds, Elijah said. If the Lord be God, then follow him and obey him, and only him. But if you think Baal is God, then go ahead and follow him, and him only. But you can't have it both ways and serve both. It doesn't work that way. You have to choose between one or the other. And something I've noticed over the last 35 years as a Christian is that if someone does have a go at serving both gods, it seems to always end up with the false god winning in the affairs of that person's life. The false god always wins. Well, but he's a strong Christian. How come the devil's getting it over him? It's because God's blessing progressively leaves that person and the affairs of their life, and their life turns upside down and goes pear-shaped when you don't serve God exclusively. You try to serve the God of this world and God together, your life's going to show it, my friends. It shows in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that the false God of this world is more powerful than the true God of heaven. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that the God of the Bible has given everyone the freedom and the privilege to make their own moral choice as to who they will serve. But be careful, because the freedom to make the choice, a choice contrary to God's revealed will for us, with its resulting consequences, is also ours to make. We can make the choice. But what you get is what you choose. And the results, the consequences, will be from what you chose. In Matthew 6:24, the Lord Jesus put it like this. This is what Jesus said. No man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Jesus is simply saying what Moses, Joshua and Elijah all said, but just in different words. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Make up your mind, because if you're trying to serve both, you are kidding yourself, and trouble is definitely looming somewhere up ahead in your life's journey if you make the wrong choice. Anyhow, I need to finish my message this morning. Finish my message this morning with a bit of a caution. Caution. Listen carefully what I'm going to say. You might not have noticed yet the implication of what all these scriptures are saying. Jesus, Moses, Joshua and Elijah all say that you must choose who you will serve. Will you choose to serve the God of the Bible, or will you choose to serve the only other God you can choose from, which is the devil, the God of this world? You can make the choice to serve one or the other. There's only two gods, my friends. You can make the choice to serve one or the other, but you can't choose to serve them both. Nor is there an option, however, to serve neither of the two gods. There is no choice to be able to serve none of them. And please be aware that by not serving one, by default you are serving the other. There is no way to avoid this situation by thinking you can choose none. It's not like when you have birthday Sunday here and all the little kids get invited to come out here and choose two little gifts out of the gift box. There's three different types of gifts to choose from, and they're allowed to choose two. It's up to them which two gifts they choose. They can choose one if they want to. They can choose one. Or they can even choose none if they're not fussy about what gifts we got. They can say, I don't want one. They have the option to choose two, one or none. The little kids can come out here, they can make up their own choice. I don't want any. They're rubbish. Or, oh, I only want one. Or I'll have two. Or maybe I'll have three. No, they can choose two. That's our rules. But they can make their own choice. But God's not like that. He gives us the option to choose only between one or the other of the two available gods that we can serve. We can't choose to serve both. And neither can we choose to serve neither. We have to choose one. There's no sitting on the sideline and simply watching the proceedings. I hope you understand. I hope you understand that choosing to serve both or neither of the two gods automatically means that you are choosing to serve the devil. You understand that? You can't choose none. Not in God's economy, you can't. You have to. If you don't choose God, if you don't choose to serve God according to His word, by default, you are serving the devil. If you choose to serve the devil, you can't have God too. All right? You have to have one or the other. And you can't have none. You must make a choice. Through Moses, God makes the appeal to each of us here today to choose. Choose. Who's on the Lord's side? God says, let him come to me. Joshua appeals for us too. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Elijah also tells us that we must decide. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. We have to make a choice. The Lord Jesus makes it plain that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. So, you understand all that? If you don't understand it, get the message off the internet and listen. My friends, we're living in perilous time. You know, God says in His Word, in the last days, perilous times shall come. We think, oh, yeah, perilous times. Perilous times in God's eye. What's perilous? And we just butter over it like, oh, it's not important. Perilous times shall come. And they're upon us, my friends. They're upon us big time. Big time. And listen, don't always look outside our church for the enemy coming in. The enemy can rise up people from within amongst us. Be cautious. Be careful. The enemy can get in here and take you away by other people that are already here. The scripture doesn't say, oh, just look outside the fence. He says, look within amongst yourselves. From within you they shall arise, speaking perverse things. to draw away disciples unto themselves. We've had that happening in our church on the odd occasion. But people have got eyes in this church too. And we jump on it when we see it. Just keep you protected. So, there's a multitude of voices calling to us today that can distract us, flatter us, sweet talk and entice us to go over to the side where there seems to be the most liberty, the most fun and excitement taking place. Don't be deceived, my friends. Don't be deceived. And I'm not just talking about false religions here. I'm talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you've got the love of the world in you, it says very plainly in the Scripture, you don't have the love of the Father. Have to be careful. In my next message, I'm going to be revealing where some of these voices are coming from. All these enticing voices. Romans 16 and 17 tells us that there are movements and people that we Christians are to mark and avoid, so that we don't end up standing on the wrong side of the line that's being drawn in the sand. Be sure to listen to the right voice, listening to the voice of God, all right? Make sure you're listening to the voice of God. He says, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Amen? Let's close in prayer.